Ruth chapter 3. Ruth chapter 3, the third Sunday night of the month. And if I believe this is the third Sunday night, which I sure hope it is, otherwise we're going with this lesson anyway, we've been working our way through the book of Ruth one chapter at a time. And I seek to honor my commitment to just simply stay here in the book of Ruth. That is, you'll stay here. We'll flip back and forth maybe at a passage or two within the book. But we're going to be strictly studying from Ruth chapter 9, and our focus is going to be on chapter 3. You'll remember in chapter 1, we're introduced to Naomi, a woman from the tribe of Judah, living in the town of Bethlehem, and her husband. Her two sons, due to a famine, leave the land of Judah and head to the town, the area of Moab, to avoid the famine. And as Naomi and her husband leaves with her two children, she leaves full of life, fully blessed. In the land of Moab, her husband dies. Later, her two sons marry, and as if disaster of losing her husband wasn't enough, her two sons also die in the land of Moab. So having no family left, Naomi insists on returning to Bethlehem. Orpah, one of the two daughter-in-laws, insists on returning along with her sister-in-law Ruth, and Naomi is able to convince her that she needs to stay with her family and stay with the people that she knows. Ruth, however, is persistent. She refuses to leave. And the theme that we get as the writer talks about Ruth's dedication, and we read those famous words that Ruth says, "Where you go, I will go, and your God will be my God, your people will be my people." As we see there, her making that commitment of loyalty toward Naomi, the author seems to communicate to the readers that, in some sense, this indebts Ruth to God. And that idea is fleshed out later on as we go in chapter 2, and as we're introduced to a man by the name of Boaz, who is a kin of Naomi, a relative of Elimelech, her husband, who died. Ruth and Naomi arrive at the end or the beginning of barley season as they begin to prepare to reap, and Ruth immediately goes to the fields and begins reaping or gleaning among the sheaves. And it just so happens while she's there that she runs into none other than Boaz, that is the relative of her father-in-law that had passed away. She ends up reaping in his field, and he demonstrates to her an exceeding amount of kindness by allowing her to glean between the sheaves and work with his young women that are reaping. And as a result, she's able to take home a very bountiful harvest. Boaz makes a statement to her, and he indicates or alludes to the fact that full payment should be made to Ruth for the kindness that she shows to Naomi. Now, in chapter 3 that we're going to look at tonight, Naomi is beginning to formulate a plan that's going to be carried out here in chapter 3, and that's going to be the primary object of our study this evening. So if you're there in Ruth chapter 3, would you please read with me, starting in verse 1, and we're just going to break this down into three portions of Scripture. We'll read verses 1 through 5 of Ruth chapter 3. We see, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, 'My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now is not Boaz our kinsman, with whose maid you were? Behold, he is winnowing barley at the threshing floor tonight. Wash yourself, therefore, and anoint yourself. Put on your best clothes and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. It shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down. Then he will tell you what you shall do.' She said to her, 'All that you say, I will do.'" So we see Naomi constructing this plan. She says there in verse 1 that she needs to seek out security for Ruth. Ruth being a widow in a foreign land is far from her home, is far from her family. And so Naomi feels some sort of obligation, it appears, for Ruth's loyalty in leaving her home and family and coming with her to the city of Bethlehem. And so she begins to enact this plan. You may notice the prayer that Naomi made. You may remember back in chapter 1, as they were preparing to leave and Orpah and Ruth were insisting on returning with her to Bethlehem, and she's trying to convince them that they need to stay. Verse 9 there, the last sentence there, the prayer that Naomi offers is, "May the Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband." So after her sons have died, the husbands of Orpah and Ruth, Naomi essentially prays that these two women, her daughter-in-laws, might find rest each in the house of her husband.
Now, at this point in time, it appears that Naomi has nothing that she can do to advance the well-being of her daughter-in-law. So she simply gives it to God. This is simply something that God is going to have to take care of, and she offers this prayer on behalf of these two young women. However, the author's made it clear that God's been involved in this process from the beginning by sending Ruth essentially to care for Naomi and her loyalty there and leaving her home, and by allowing Ruth to come to the field of Boaz by chance, as the author states, which we understand that's hyperbole, and that he's trying to alert the readers to the fact that this is not by chance, rather this is God's involvement in providentially caring for these two women. But then seeing the generosity that Boaz has for Ruth and Naomi and sending home with them this abundance of grain, God's provided her with this opportunity to answer a prayer that she herself gave. You ever notice perhaps how that works? We've all heard the statement, and some have quoted it as scripture when in actuality it's not, but the statement rings true. Heaven helps those that help themselves. And so I think sometimes when we pray, we have a response. And as you read through this, Naomi offered this prayer, and now in seeking for this prayer to be answered, she herself begins to work toward that end. And so in a sense, she's trying to bring about the answer to the very prayer that she gave on behalf of these two women. And so as she seeks to put this plan in place, she tells Ruth, rather than immediately going down to the threshing floor where Boaz is going to be that evening, she spells out some specific details that she wants Ruth to follow. For one, she tells Ruth, I want you to bathe, and I want you to anoint yourself, and I want you to put on your best clothes. Essentially, what Naomi is encouraging Ruth to do is to make herself as attractive, and as the reader can't miss, perhaps as alluring as possible. And then after preparing herself, she was then to go down to the threshing floor. But it wasn't just then that she was to just go and spring herself for her appearance on Boaz. She's to wait until the moment's just right. When she goes down, she's not to immediately make herself known, but rather she's to wait until Boaz is finished eating and drinking. Now, I'm sure we can all relate to that sense of contentment after enjoying a good meal. Gospel meeting Sunday afternoons are the perfect example. We go down to the school during a gospel meeting on a Sunday afternoon, and we all enjoy a good meal by some of the best cooks here in Arkansas, as far as I'm concerned. And we eat that meal, and we drink to our heart's content, and then we come back, and we have to endure the hardest hour of our life. That is trying to stay awake for the second session, the second sermon, because of the contentment we understand that we have from eating and drinking and enjoying one another's company. And it's whenever Boaz is relaxing from this meal that he has, and when his spirits are happy, he's content, that she is in to make note of where he falls asleep. And Ruth, she has some more instruction for her. It may not stand out to us, but it's obvious to the Hebrew reader that there might be some sexual overtones here in the instruction, at least on the surface, that Naomi is giving to Ruth. We'll talk a little bit more about this in just a moment. I know several have expressed interest in what this meant, this particular act. But when Boaz goes to sleep after eating and drinking, Ruth would then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and then he would tell her what to do. The phrase that's used there to describe what Ruth is commanded to do to Boaz's feet, you go back to Leviticus, and that term uncover there is used, the same Hebrew word that's used when it's referring to the uncovering of someone's nakedness back in Leviticus, that always has this sexual immorality to it. And so the reader can't help but think, because that's the word that's used there as Ruth's given this instruction, that maybe Naomi has something in mind that might not be just extremely moral. However, I don't think, and I think it's going to be obvious, that's not what Naomi's intent is. That may be how it's sounding to the readers, but that's not what Naomi intends to happen. Rather, Naomi has confidence in Boaz's character that Ruth's not going to be taken advantage of. And so let's stop and talk about this just a moment. Some have wondered, and this has baffled many Bible scholars and many Bible readers through the years. What is up with Ruth being commanded to uncover the feet of Boaz and then lie down there? Is this some sort of strange marriage proposal that was unique to the people of that time? I did some reading, and I did some studying, and I did some research, and what I was able to come up with is this is pretty much an isolated case. If we don't go and look at the Israelites' history and find that there was any sort of event or proposal or cultural meaning to the uncovering of the feet in which one might offer themselves in marriage. And so I'll offer somewhat of an answer. I can't say that it's 100% right, but it makes sense in the context in which I understand what's taking place here. I'll offer those thoughts to you in just a minute. We've so oftentimes, however, wanted to understand there being something cultural there that I think we've just really missed the obvious. Okay, so remember the instruction given to Ruth. And what you'll note is Naomi's crafted somewhat of an elaborate plan. Ruth is to bathe and wash herself and anoint herself, make herself smell good, put on nice clothes. Then she's to go down to the threshing floor where Boaz is. And she's to wait. She's to wait until he's done eating and drinking. And then, after he goes to sleep, she's to uncover his feet and lie down there. And then it's told by Naomi that he'll tell you then what to do. Well, we can understand this concept of placing ourselves at the foot of someone else, can't we? We're told in Ephesians 1:22 that Christ is the head of the church and all things were put in subjection to his feet. And so it carries with it this idea of authority and protection. Jesus is head of the church. He's protector of the church, savior of the body. And we as a church, his people, his body, are in humility to him. So we find ourselves in the position of her feet. So by placing herself at the feet of Boaz, she's soon to be this humble petitioner that was seeking his protection. We can understand that much of it. And so you see this elaborate plan that Naomi has crafted. All of these things are to take place. But what's the deal with the uncovering of the feet? We want to attach the cultural meaning to it, but I just don't think there's anything there. History doesn't really clarify that detail for us. But however some of us can probably relate, maybe mom and dad have let the kids sleep in the bed with them and it's the dead of winter and you got one of those real bitter cold nights and the kids are cover hogs. Maybe the grandparents let the kids sleep in bed with them and they roll around all during the night and they pull the covers off it. Inevitably, what's going to happen on those cold nights when you're uncovered? You're going to wake up. It's just what happens. It seems part of Naomi's plan to uncover Boaz's feet. She's crafted this elaborate plan that by uncovering Boaz's feet, what this is going to do, this is going to wake him up in the middle of the night. It's cool. The breeze is going to cause him discomfort where he's become uncovered. He's going to wake up, put the covers back on his feet, and lo and behold, what's he going to see? And so rather than this being some strange wedding custom of some sort, I believe that this is simply part of the plan Naomi has crafted to put Ruth and Boaz in a situation where the two can converse alone. And so Ruth being at his feet, this was an indication of her humility in seeking out this man's provision and this man's protection. And Naomi seems to think whenever Boaz wakes up in the middle of the night because of the discomfort from his feet being uncovered, that he's then going to be spurred into action to carry on this conversation with Ruth. You know, providence is kind of like that. Providence is when God puts all of the pieces in place and works things out and he tweaks the circumstances just perfect, and then an individual comes along and makes the decision, takes advantage of the opportunity that God places before them. I think you kind of got Naomi here trying to work providentially to force Boaz and Ruth in this situation where this conversation about marriage is going to take place. And the uncovering the feet seems to be the part where he'll get cold in the middle of the night, he'll wake up, everybody else that's there, the threshing floor will be asleep, they'll be able to have this conversation in private. And so that's the best I've got. If someone has any other explanations, I'd be happy to hear those after services, but that's what I've gathered regarding this proposal that Naomi has instructed for Ruth. So, verse 5, we see Ruth agreeing with what it is Naomi tells her to do. Let's continue the reading in verse 6. We see that then Ruth went down to the threshing floor, and she did according to all that her mother-in-law had commanded her. When Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the heap, at the end of a heap of grain. She came secretly and uncovered his feet and lay down. It happened in the middle of the night that the man was startled and bent forward, and behold, a woman was lying at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative." Then he said, "May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You've shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after the young men, whether rich or poor. Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask, for all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence. Now, it's true that I'm a close relative. However, there's a relative closer than I. Remain this night. When morning comes, if he will redeem you, good. let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you as the Lord lives. Lie down until the morning." So verse 6 serves somewhat as a transition from this conversation Ruth and Naomi are having to Ruth ending up down at the threshing floor after having anointed herself and bathed and clothed herself with her nice clothing. And so you see somewhat this setting of the mood. Now maybe this stood out to us, and once again, because of our language and the barriers that exist between the Hebrew and English, the cultural differences 3,000 years between, some might look at this and say, well, Boaz was drunk. He was merry, his heart was merry with wine, and as a result of that, that's what put him in the good spirits. I'd argue against that personally. As we've noticed the character of Boaz throughout the course of the book, he's obviously been a godly man. He's been a man who has sought to do what God's will is. We're going to see later, when he does wake up as a result of his feet being uncovered, he's going to possess perfect clarity of thought. There's no going to be him. He's not going to be confused. He's not going to be disoriented as if perhaps he were intoxicated. But rather, what he's going to do is be very aware of the situation and be very aware of the woman that's there at his feet. So we see, however, she's trying to create the circumstance in which she might have the optimal situation in which to confront Boaz. And so we see this encounter here taking place. And you see the purpose of Ruth uncovering the feet of Boaz. What happens? Well, in the middle of the night, he was startled, probably because of the discomfort from his feet being uncovered, the cold night air. In fact, some other translations help make this a little bit easier to understand, and they say the man shivered. And then as a result of that, he woke up. And so as he bends down to cover his feet back up, behold, there's Ruth. He doesn't realize it at the time. And now this upright, honorable Israelite finds himself face to face with an unknown woman in the middle of the night in a secluded corner of the threshing floor. So the tension among the readers is building. How's he going to react? We ask this question. He says, "Who are you?" He asks Ruth, and it's obvious it's dark. He doesn't know who it is. When speaking to Ruth, he's always referred to her as "my daughter." And so he says, "Who are you?" He wants to know who's there at his feet. And then we see somewhat of a proposal coming from Ruth. That's in verse 9 that we have there on the screen. She requests that Boaz spread your covering over your maid. Now, this is somewhat symbolic, so we can't take this aspect as somewhat symbolic and representative of a cultural marriage proposal. She says, spread your covering over your maid. And so as a result of that, what she's essentially doing is asking for his hand in marriage. The reason we can know that, we can go to Ezekiel 16:8 and look at what the Lord God says of his bride, Israel. Ezekiel speaking there on behalf of God, he says, "I passed by you and saw you, and behold, you were at the time for love. So I spread my skirt over you and covered your nakedness. I also swore to you and entered into a covenant with you so that you might become mine," declares the Lord God. And God's talking there of his covering of the Israelite people, and as a result of that, the covenant marriage covenant that they entered into so that they became his. And so the language Ruth uses does refer to perhaps some cultural proposal of asking for Boaz's hand in marriage. And you'll notice Ruth's deviated a little bit from the plan, hasn't she? This wasn't part of the instruction that Naomi gave her. Naomi said, "You uncover his feet, you lay there down to sleep, he'll wake up, he's going to tell you what to do." But Ruth, being the ever ambitious one, she breaks away from Naomi's plan. She proposes to Boaz. And you can notice there this idea in Ruth 3:9, her request, "Spread your covering over your maid." Boaz made a statement back in chapter 2 in verse 12, once again, that might allude to this very fact of what Ruth is requesting. Boaz, speaking of Ruth as he admires her loyalty toward Naomi, says, "May the God of Israel bless you, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." And so she's come to seek shelter and protection under the wings of the Lord. Might this now be fulfilled when Boaz takes her, if Boaz were to take her in marriage and protect her and provide for her? So the language there kind of alludes to the fact Ruth makes this statement referring back to what Boaz said regarding the Lord dealing with her, blessing her, protecting her. Maybe this will be accomplished through Boaz. Now, Boaz's response to what is a very strange request, Ruth has violated Israelite custom. She's taking a very aggressive approach in asking Boaz to marry her. Boaz tells Ruth that her kindness is greater than the last. Now, our young women can probably appreciate this more so than the men. Why do you get married? You got love for that. You got married for that fairy tale ending. You meet the young guy and he sweeps you off your feet. You fall in love, and as a result of the love that you have for one another, you marry. That's not what we see here with Ruth. And this is why I think Boaz pronounces this blessing upon Ruth. Where he says, "You're a woman of excellence." And he blesses her for her kindness in that she didn't go to any of the young men, because Ruth wasn't doing what most young women would want to do, to marry for love. And that's what Boaz alludes to when he says, "You didn't go after any of the young men who might be better suited, whom you might fall in love with, whom you might be attracted to. You didn't go after those who were poor. You didn't go after those who were rich. You didn't marry for love or for money." What she married for was a result of her obligation, familial obligation. And you'll notice how she throws in at the end of her request, "You're a kinsman." She's got this idea of the kinsman redeemer in mind, and Boaz is now to act on his responsibility to his kinsman Elimelech, marry Ruth, and produce a child. And so we see Boaz's response. And he identifies Ruth in this text somewhat as redundant to us, because we've seen repetitively over and over, he refers to Ruth as this woman of excellence. I can't help but think about the worthy woman in Proverbs chapter 31, as she's described for us there. And as you read about that woman in Proverbs 31, I think as we've read through this account and as we've seen Ruth, that there's a lot of similarity between the life of Ruth and the worthy woman described in Proverbs 31. She's trustworthy, she's industrious, she's generous to the needy, she's a hard worker. Her husband's reputation would be enhanced by the relationship. And so she is the embodiment of what's described by the proverb writer. But now the audience has to take this deep breath. What's going to happen? It's a shocking revelation. Ruth proposed to Boaz, and we know it's a good marriage. And as the readers is looking at this, everybody's rooting for Boaz. Boaz needs to be the one that takes Ruth's hand in marriage. Boaz reveals, "I love to do it. However, there's a closer relative than me." This makes a lot of sense. I don't know about you, but as we've got to know Boaz just a little bit better through the reading of this account, we see Boaz as an upright Israelite. He's a good guy. He's faithful. He's God's kind of man. He's everything that God would have an Israelite to be. But you can't help but wonder, why hasn't Boaz acted on this responsibility of kinsman redeemer before? Now, however, I think it makes sense. We've thought maybe in the past, was he just negligent? Is he afraid? Why is he hesitant? It's because Boaz understood that there was someone closer to him. And by taking over this other person's relationship and doing what it was that they were in the rightful position to do, he would be going somewhere that he shouldn't as an Israelite. And so now the story begins to fall into place as he reveals why he's not already acted as a kinsman redeemer, stepping in and marrying Ruth and caring for Naomi and providing for her, because there's someone closer than him. So let's conclude the reading beginning in verse 14 and bring our chapter to a close. "So she lay at his feet until morning, and she rose before anyone could recognize her, and he said, 'Let not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor.' Again he said, 'Give me the cloak that is on you and hold it.' So she held it, and he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, 'How did it go, my daughter?' And she told her all that the man had done for her. So she said, 'These 6 measures of barley he gave to me. For he said, do not go to your mother-in-law empty-handed.' Then she said, 'Wait, my daughter, until you know how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest until he has settled the matter today.'" So some of our translations may say that Boaz measured out for her 6 ephahs of barley. Probably a bad translation. The best we can really guess at, the literal language here says he gave her 6 of barley. And so you measure that out in the measurement of an ephah, then he would be sending Ruth home with a significant amount of weight, more than she could carry. Between 175 and 285 pounds on the basis of how much we know an ephah to weigh. And so there's another unit of measurement called a seah that's a third of an ephah that would have made more sense in regarding the amount of grain
given by Boaz to Ruth. And so he takes 6 measures and he gives it to Ruth because he doesn't want to send her back empty-handed. And as the story concludes, we see as Ruth goes back to Naomi, and you can only imagine the kind of night Naomi spent pacing the floors, wondering if everything's going according to plan, if she set things up just as well as they can, and how Boaz had responded. We see Boaz, once again, caring for, providing for these 2 women. He sends them home, not empty-handed, but rather with this generous amount of barley. And so upon seeing and hearing of all the events that transpired, Naomi assures Ruth, by the end of the day, this is going to come to a conclusion. And so we, the readers, are left wondering. And you may have wondered, what's with the strange title, Who's the Man? That's where we're left wondering at the end of the chapter. Boaz says, if the kinsman redeemer doesn't redeem you, I will do it. However, there's one man who we yet to meet that stands between the marriage of Boaz and Ruth. And so we're left wondering as the reader, who's that man going to be? Is it going to be Boaz? Or is it going to be some unknown stranger that steps in and fills that role? We'll conclude that story a month from now when we study Ruth 4. However, we'll close with a few thoughts, making a little bit of application for us as well. As we notice in the story, in a couple of instances, Naomi offered this prayer that God bless these 2 young women with a husband. And yet we see her working toward that end early in the chapter as she concocts this plan for Boaz and Ruth. In much the same way, God expects us to work in ways that we can bring about the desired results of our own prayer. You ever wondered why James tells us to pray for wisdom? I think sometimes we just take it at that and we pray for wisdom. Why would we expect wisdom to come upon us unless we work toward achieving wisdom? Unless we spend time studying? Unless we spend time reflecting and thinking on God's Word? Do we think God, our prayer for wisdom is just automatically going to be imbued and toward us? We're to work toward what God's desires are, us to be wise, but we do that through a study of the Word. Or maybe we pray for good health. And then we just assume that God's going to miraculously provide for us with good health. But yet we do nothing in regarding to the things that we eat and the things that we use our body for. Is that a prayer that God's going to hear? We have a responsibility to what is the divine response and the providential working of God to meet God halfway, to help heaven. And as a result of that, our prayers may be more likely to be answered as we work toward and work with God and the opportunities that He will provide. Secondly, we have here an excellent example of what an excellent wife looks like. As Boaz described Ruth, we can go and we can read Proverbs 31, or you can look at the life of this woman here. And everything that's described there is the embodiment of what we see here in Ruth, this woman. And we talked about beauty in our Bible class last Wednesday night, and how beauty to God is not something that's on the outside, it's something that's on the inside. And as that passage in Proverbs 31 concludes, it says, charm is deceitful, and beauty is fading. But a woman who fears the Lord, she's to be praised. You want to know what it looks like to be an excellent wife? And young ladies, you may take special note of this. Ruth is a great example of the virtuous wife. And then lastly, this is something that I need to hear frequently. As the chapter concludes, Naomi's telling Ruth, before the day is out, Boaz is going to see to this matter, and he's going to bring it to a close. You can imagine the anxieties that Ruth has. Who's it going to be? Is it going to be this man that she's come to know, and this man whom she knows is caring and is upright and will protect and provide for her and her mother-in-law? Or is it going to be this other guy whom she doesn't even know exists? There's a lot of anxiety that has to be in Ruth at this point in time. But Naomi comes up and she reminds Ruth, you just need to sit still. Sometimes we need to hear that in our life. Amongst all of the tempestuous waves and the goings-on of our life, and every this thing just seems to be tumultuous, and we've got this desire in mind, and we pray to God, and we've done everything that we can. We need to hear what Naomi told Ruth. Just sit still. As the psalmist said, wait on the Lord. We've done what we can. Wait on the Lord. Trust in the Lord. The matter will be resolved. Will be provided for. Sometimes we just need to hear that. Just sit still. We've seen time and time again in the book of Ruth what sacrificial love looks like. It was sacrificial love that brought our Savior from heaven above, from glory to the earth below.
and sacrificial love on our behalf when we submit ourselves to His will in obeying the gospel. Are you ready to say to Jesus this evening the same thing that Ruth said to her mother-in-law? I'll go where you go. I'll follow where you lead. I may not like it, but I'll give my life to you. Your people, children of God, they'll be my people. They'll be my brothers, my sisters. Your father will be my father. If you're here this evening and you need to make that proclamation of faith by obeying the gospel, you can do that. Maybe you need to just renew your commitment, renew your promise that you made long ago when you became a Christian, to follow God and give yourself wholeheartedly to Him, as we see Ruth doing with her mother. If anyone needs to respond to the invitation, would you please do so as we stand and as we sing.
Zion's call.